It's amazing to me. I reread it all this morning. It takes a grand total of 8 minutes for this morning. And it takes 27 weeks to teach it. And what does that mean? You're slow learners. That's dense is a good word. Yes, thank you, Richard. You know, there's an element of truth there, you know that? And not just for you, but for me only, me too, you know. It's amazing. I go back and look at my notes from the first time I taught the book, and they're completely different from the time this time. But it's an incredible book, and I hope you have learned some of the marvelous truths of this book. But John is going to deal with three closing realities this morning. Those closing realities are things that we know. I want you to remember that John is writing to mature believers. This book has been abused and mischaracterized and erroneously taught and so forth, because it's really to mature believers to understand some of the deepest things that God has for us. So we have three realities. The first reality is that the new man is a child of God, begotten by God, and is therefore safe from sin and Satan, the evil one. Now, the word safe is probably not the best word. I just couldn't think of another one. But what it means is this, that according to the scripture we're going to look at, that we have been protected by God from our new birth, from sin. So let's look at what John says. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Did you hear that? He who is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this is an incredible teaching, people. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, there are three approaches to this particular verse, three that make sense. The first approach is that if you look at the New American Standard Version or the NIV version, somebody tell me what your NIV version says. Anybody have one? You have your Bibles, by the way? You just depend on me, don't you? Yeah, Randy's got one. What version? King, okay, you're okay. Anyway, all right. Yeah, read the scripture. All right, that's the most popular approach to this particular verse. Is that he who is born of God does not continue to sin. All right? Does that make sense to you? You're all shaking your head like that. No, you should be doing this. Let me give you a hypothetical. How many of you are real Christians? All right. So we agree. I think probably everybody raised their hand. If you didn't, then we need to visit. By the way, I'll buy your lunch. Talk about it. That's a good offer. But how many of you as real Christians, not fake Christians, real Christians, have sin in your life? Keith says he doesn't have any, but either that he said it's not raising his hand, or if he does, he's raising it for Sandra, right? Now, I want you to think about that. Because that interpretation says if you're a real Christian, you're not going to continue to sin. So if you're a thinking person, you start thinking, don't you? Well, what sin? How serious is sin? Huh? Sharon? All right, so you think it has something to do with the Spirit telling you what sin is, right? How many of you have ever had the problem where you continue to sin, so forth, even though you're a real believer? So that scripture wouldn't mean that, would it, Bill? I hope not. So the second teaching about what it teaches, I don't believe that makes any sense. Because here's where I think you get into a problem. When you say continue to sin, what's your next question? How much sin or what sin? All right, how serious does the sin have to be? And those who teach that this word continue to sin, and the reason it says continue to sin in your version, by the way, is because it's in the present tense. And I taught you this back in chapter 3, that doesn't make any real sense, even though it's in the perfect tense. But think about it. You have to continue to sin. Is that donuts or is that murder? See, I don't see donuts as a real serious sin. But some of you would, right? It's a perspective. All right. So the second aspect of this is that some teach, and one of the guys I like, and I've got his 1,000-page book, Joseph Dillow, says that he believes it has one of two meanings, but he prefers this one that I'm going to share with you, and that is that you are able not to sin. It's analogous to the fact that could Jesus sin? And the answer is, well, some say he could. But since he was God, he had the power to not sin. Are you with me? So the issue is kind of a phony issue. But Joseph Dillow teaches that you're able not to sin. What I think it teaches, and I could be wrong, I admit, is the most straightforward interpretation of what it says is, he who is born of God does not sin, and it's referring to the one who is the inner man, the new creation, cannot sin. Have you ever wondered how we're going to get through eternity without sinning? Well, the answer is, when you die, you lose the old man. And it's the new man who is resurrected with the new body. And so, when he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, I think it means exactly what it says. I remember one time teaching this when Dr. Jim Klubnik was still alive and was in my class on a Wednesday night at the Golf Crest Country Club. And I said, Jim, this verse says literally, the new man cannot sin. And he says, that's exactly what the Greek says. So anything else to me is spurious. Now, but he says, he who been born of God keeps himself. We'll talk about that in a second. And the wicked one does not touch him. Is it important to you to think that in this life and in the life to come, the new man, the new you, cannot sin and Satan cannot get to you? Is that a good thing? Oh, amen. I believe it is. Constable quotes Mitchell saying this, that new man cannot sin because it is born of God. God is righteous, and that which is born of God cannot sin, nor can the wicked one touch that which is begotten of God. Now, the old man can sin, right? Then how much? Well, some would teach you that he can't sin too much or whatever. He's not a real believer, but I'm telling you, the old man can sin a lot. Zane Hodges says, in keeping that the regenerate inward person keeps himself, John is not saying, of course, that our inner self can somehow prevent all sin in Christian life. That's true. John's already said, as he says, John's discussion in 1:5-10, remember that one says, if we say we have no sin, God is a liar. You remember, if we say we do not sin, he says what? We're a liar. But then he says, if we confess our sin, by the way, confess means to say the same thing about it that God does, that is a sin according to God, that's confessing a sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John means is that God's seed remains in the regenerate inward self as the controlling element of the born-again nature and is impervious to even the slightest contamination from the wicked one. Thus, not only can Satan not defeat the regenerate inward man, he can't even touch him. To me, that is a great comfort of a verse. What it says is that Satan cannot get to our inner man. Now, he can get to the old man. If you get involved in drugs or alcohol or the occult or sex or whatever, you can become demonized and you can have a real problem with the outer man. And it can cause you all kinds of grief in your life now. But as far as the inner man is safe. Now here's what 1 John 3:9 said. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. So the reason that the new man doesn't sin is what? It's a God thing, as someone would say. God's seed is in you. And it says, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. Isn't that comforting? Yeah, that's an incredible verse. Both of those verses are incredible. The old man versus the new man. This passage, to me, a person in the first class said, look, it's like that little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. You remember? Talking to you, right? The new man is on one shoulder, the old man's on the other. Here's what Paul says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I what? Do. Can you relate to that? I can. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I'll give you a simple example to pray. You know, most people believe that prayer, as we studied last week, is relevant and important to us as believers. But how many of us are distracted on a regular basis from actually praying? I mean, it's intense, isn't it, to keep you from praying? Even during prayer, right? Yeah, I've been known to fall asleep a few times, Richard. My prayers are boring, but I see another law. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the new man. But I see another law in my members, the old man, the flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the body of death? The old man, the sin nature, right? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's going to deliver us. Then Romans 6 says this, you choose who rules in your life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? Do not let the sin nature be in control of your body. All right, that you should obey its lust and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. The position is that you can't allow the old sin nature to reign. That's why he says, therefore do not let sin reign. What does it mean? It means that it could reign over you. And he's saying, don't let that nature reign. Let your new nature reign over you. Yeah, it is. Yeah, and how do you cure that, I wonder? Huh? Die. Well, that's not a good as well. Thanks for that encouragement, Ellen. But you're probably right, you know. The closer you are abiding in Christ. Now, who remembers what it means to abide in Christ? That's what this book's all about, by the way. Abiding, fellowship with Christ. He said, if you obey my commandments, you remember? And what was the main commandment? That you love one another. All right? And we'll hang on to that one for a minute. Nothing is going to separate you from God. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? You know, we're a minority in believing that we are secure in our faith. Did you know that? Most people don't believe that. Most Christians, professing Christians do not believe that they are secure in their faith. But God's word says we are protected because our new man, which will live on forever, cannot be touched by sin or Satan. Isn't that incredible? That's one of the greatest doctrines of assurance that you'll ever read. Yes. We are sealed by God's Spirit until the day of redemption. He's given us an earnest money payment down on our redemption, so we know that we have it, right? Absolutely, that's encouraging. Thank you. Keeps himself. Jude wrote about this in verse 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Not just keep yourselves, but in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of the misconceptions today is, people, that when you put your trust in Christ, you at that instant have eternal life. Not might have, not hope to have, you have it. You can live like it or not. Now, keep yourselves not in your own strength, but in the love of God. God's love to you and all believers, the only guarantee for their being kept safe. Man needs to watch, but cannot keep himself unless God in his love keep him. Edward Pentecost says this, keeping yourself in God's love does not indicate that salvation depends on one's own efforts, for that would contradict other scripture passages. Instead, a believer is nurtured as he is occupied with God's love for him and is in fellowship with him. First reality, listen closely. The new man is a child of God, begotten by God, not based on our efforts, but based on what God has done, and is therefore safe from sin and Satan, the evil one. So here's the second reality. We know that we are of God, which is a completely different sphere than the world that is under the complete control and dominion of Satan. Did you know there's actually two worlds going on? Cosmos. Systems. One is the world system. If you want to watch the world system in full high definition, thank you, Jerry, TV, go watch your news channels and see if the world's not operating today. In fact, as I watch it, I'm thinking the world is rocketing toward, not just us in America, but the whole world is rocketing toward Armageddon. That the systems are becoming so distinct. Our danger is as Christians that we don't just blend in with the system, be caught up with the system. See, people are different. They've changed in the last generation. Remorse. Yeah, well, I want to make sure you're clear on one thing. Under our as believers in Christ, whose control are we under? God's control. Now, I want you to look, and you'll have your answer to the question, who's in control of the world system? Satan. Here's what the verse says. We know that we are of God. We are born again of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked. Listen, people, things that are going on in our nation right now are going on all over the world. Not just here. They're going on in Europe. They're going on in Israel. They're going on all over the world today, the Arab countries. So that we see, as we march toward the coming of our Lord, we see these two functions going further and further apart. Life Application Study Bible says this, God has freed believers from their slavery to Satan, and he keeps them safe from Satan's continued attacks. The rest of the world does not have the Christian's freedom to obey God. Unless they come to Christ in faith, they have no choice but to obey Satan. There is no middle ground. By the way, John is a master of black and white, isn't he? John doesn't say, well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you might be born of God, does he? Or if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you might be born of God. He says what? You are a child of God. You are born of God. You are begotten of God, and so forth. And we got in this discussion in the first class, which is kind of interesting, because one person raised their hand and said, I know a lot of nice people who do good things. Right? And yet, if those nice people who did good things are not true believers, and we said to them that the only way to get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him, what would be their response? I do good works, right? And what else? I'm a nice person. I've had people tell me that. But the reality is, when the world system, and they look at people who are really nice, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there are a lot of good people who are heathens. But the two admonitions in the book of 1 John to you, if you really want to live the life as a Christian, what do you have to do? Who remembers? All right, you got to be a Christian. That's close, Roger, not exact. It said, believe in the name of Jesus, you remember? And love one another. Now, let me tell you the distinguishing factor. Those people who do good and do things, are they doing it because they believe that's going to get them a place in heaven? Or are they actually looking out for the best interest of others? Are they truly loving one another, or are they just nice people who love what? Themselves. You understand the difference? Because this guy says they have no choice but to obey Satan. And when they reject Jesus Christ, no matter how nice they are and how many good things they do, they have rejected the truth. Yes, Bill? That's the best way to win, isn't it? Is you fool them. You fool them into thinking we live in a Santa Claus world. You do good, you get what? You get good. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, Yvonne. Okay, yeah. The ones who are focused on that as a part of their life are not really concerned about what's happening to the other people. They live under Satan's control. A regenerate person, according to James Zane Hodges, says, new nature is inherently sinless. There we go again. Who is born of God does not sin because God's seed is in him. Knowledge of this truth is coupled with the conviction that we are of God. This assurance is accompanied by a realization that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. John was seeking in these summarizing statements to reinforce the reader's consciousness that they are distinct from the satanically controlled world system and basically free from its power. They need not listen to the worldly ideas advanced by the Antichrist, nor need they succumb to worldly desires. What's our biggest problem as believers in our society? Well, persecution would be true, but the scripture says all who live godly will be persecuted. So if we're not persecuted, what does that mean? What's our biggest problem? We incorporate ourselves into the world system and buy into the world system. That's what I believe is our problem. Watch out for what the world says. What the world says, you need to be happy. You need to watch and be guarded against. First of all, to be happy, you don't have to have this gizmo or thing in your life. Do you think that's happening in America? How much advertising goes on in America? How many messages do you get every day from TV, the internet, magazines, billboards? Wherever you turn, they're advertising that if you really, truly want to be happy, you need to do what? Buy their product, you see? That's one of Satan's lies. That's the world system. Secondly, to be happy, you don't have to look perfect. Sorry, ladies. You know, if you look at the ads, the most of the ads don't look like the typical woman, do they? And as Debbie Bivens says, and even those have been shopped and charted and chopped and rearranged. Because they're trying to sell you a lie that you have to look a certain way in order to be popular, to be arrived. You don't have to do that. To be happy, you don't have to be rich. Did you know that? There are a lot of happy people that aren't rich. To be happy, you don't have to be popular. In fact, as a believer, you may not be popular if you truly believe, live what you believe. To be happy, you don't have to have power over others, which seems to be a big issue these days, doesn't it? People wanting to run your life. To be happy, you don't have to be in the in group. The only in group you need to be in is a Christian group. So, remember these. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Hebrews 13:5-6. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need to let our conduct be without covetousness. We need to live our lives without jealousy for others. We need to be happy when they're prosperous. Then it says in Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, the concept of living the life as a Christian is to be content with what you have. Look at this. You're not going to take it with you. Don't you love that picture? Have you heard the saying, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse? Well, this guy proved it wrong. He's going to take it with him. Anyway, and I love this one. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, there is no U-Haul behind your hearse. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is, isn't it? Look at the next phrase. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have strayed from the faith. True believers have strayed from the faith in the search for money, to try to get money. Now, the second reality says this: we know that we are of God, which is a completely different sphere than the world that is under the complete control and dominance of Satan. So in the first case, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, and the evil one won't touch us. And we also know that we, because we come from God, we live in a different sphere from the world itself, which should make us unique and different in this world. The third reality: Jesus has come to give us a real understanding of who and what God is, and in Him we know the truth and have eternal life. There are those who want to contend that Jesus is not God. They want to contend that the Bible is not relevant. They're going to contend that you can't really understand the Bible. You can contend that you'll never truly understand the things of God. And this verse right here says, we have a real understanding of who and what God is, and in Him we know the truth and have eternal life. Now watch this. And we know that the Son of God has come. Son of God is who? Jesus. And has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we've been born of God, and we're saved from sin and Satan. We are operating in a different system, which is the system of that God has created versus the system of this world. And then finally, we know the truth because we know Jesus Christ. Yes. That's right. He sees Jesus when he sees us, and that's a good thing, right? Now, this is a clear statement, one of the clear statements on the deity of Christ. There are many who teach Jesus is not God. This says, in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is what? The true God and eternal life. You meet a person that tells you Jesus is not God or the Son of God, you should run, wrong. You should be very careful because you're talking to somebody who is an antichrist. Okay. Now, Hodges says an interesting thing about this word understanding. Remember, it says here, and we have come and gives us an understanding. And he's going to define what this word means. He says the word here translated understanding, and Dionysian, is the one that John has not used in this epistle until now, first time. It is close in meaning to the Greek word for mind, and can refer to the ability to think, faculty of knowledge, understanding, the organ of thinking, which is the mind. It is hard to choose an exactly suitable word for this dianoia here, but perhaps the English word intelligence is as close as we can get. The idea is that the Son of God has granted us the spiritual intelligence or intellect necessary to know God. People, if you're a believer, you have a different set of tools to work with. And one is that you have an intellectual mind that can grasp the things of God. Watch this. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Above, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Can you imagine the ramification of that promise? We now have this spiritual capacity, the spiritual intelligence to understand the things of God. But it says that when we meet Him face to face, which by the way is the rapture of the church, then we are really going to know. That's exciting, isn't it? We are really going to know. And we will see Him as He really is, which by the way is incomparable. Right? And we shall be like Him. I can't even grasp that reality, can you? That we could be like Jesus Christ when we meet Him face to face. Here's a staggering thought. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Isn't that incredible? "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Great warning there. Do not ever listen to someone. Do not pay attention to them. Don't go to their classes if they teach you to clear your mind. There's a huge movement in the church right now in what we call the emergent church. It's in this church, I'll assure you, where people will tell you that you can have a closer relationship with God if you'll just clear your mind, grab your word, and meditate on it. By the way, that's the same thing the occult does. They teach you to have your word, all right? But this says that the believer in Christ is to grasp every thought that comes into their mind and lift it up to say to Jesus, "Is this the right thing? Or should I reject this thought?" Prahlad?
You know, I hear people saying that God spoke to me.
God spoke to me, yeah.
How would you respond?
What did He say? He spoke to you. What did He say? Were you if they say, "Well, I can't remember." Well, yeah, well. Right. How do you respond to that? Yeah. The one that bothers me more than that is God told me to tell you. And why did God tell me to tell you? Because they didn't want to take the credit for telling me. You say, they said, "Well, get upset at God if you want." I don't believe that God speaks to us audibly today. And my response would be, I would analyze what He said and how it analyzes and how it lines up against Scripture and so forth. Because there are more than one voice going on in this world. Demons can speak to you too. Did you know that? So, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Who said something over here?
If you read it out loud, God's speaking to you.
There you go. That's good, Bill. Yeah. Don't forget. Unbelievers don't understand the things of God or us. You understand that? It is a pity. It is better to pity and pray for them than it is to get angry or frustrated. You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to win the argument. Why? Because they don't understand the things of God. They don't understand the fact that you can say, "I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ, and all these benefits happen to you, and that you're saved, and you're not going to hell." They would be angry at you for saying that. How could that be? First Corinthians 2, I've read this one to you many times, but you need to memorize it. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." What does that mean? Unless you have the right spiritual equipment, you can't understand things of God, period. And by the way, if you do have the right equipment, do you need to do anything to know about God? You better know what's in his book, because you're responsible for knowing what's in his book. And I'm not getting on you because you're here. Obviously, you want to care about what's in his book. The more you study the book, the more you understand who he is. But believe it or not, unbelievers cannot understand the things of God. Now, I was just finished reading a book called Justice on Trial by Molly Hemingway and the Severino woman, I've forgotten her first name, about the Kavanaugh Supreme Court hearings. Boy, that would really show you the world at work and devil at work. And the Ashley Kavanaugh, the wife of Justice Kavanaugh, this was her favorite passage to read during those confirmation hearings. Listen to what it says. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down by grass and wither as a green herb. In other words, you need to pity them because they what? They're short term and they don't really understand. By the way, this is a great psalm for you to memorize. Now, it's a long psalm, and I don't think I memorized the whole one, but here's where it goes. It says, do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Isn't that a wonderful passage? In other words, it says, don't sit around worrying about these evildoers. Just get out and do something right. Do something good, beneficial for others. And cultivate your faith. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, so forth, rather than focusing on these people. But I know they can get you angry. Jesus prayed this for us. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life as to many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is wrapped up in the Son, Jesus Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? Doesn't start when you die, it starts now. Now, the third reality. Jesus has come to give us a real understanding of who and what God is, and in him we know the truth and have eternal life. Isn't that incredible? Three realities John closes his book with, except then he puts this statement on the end. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. Why in the world would he put this ending on such a magnificent theological treatise? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's think about that. First of all, you need to know where he is when he wrote it. He's in Ephesus. What's in Ephesus? Any idolatrous stuff going on there? What's the biggest one? Diana and the Temple of Artemis, right? She is the goddess. Remember, they had a run-in with her, with the silversmiths, making idols. But even more than that, when he uses the words little children, now I want you to consider something here. This guy, John, is writing to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Are they baby believers or are they mature believers? They are mature believers. So here's what he says. Little children, you mature believers, keep yourselves from idols. Don't you find that kind of interesting? Yes, Richard. Well, we could make anything an idol. That's a good point. Why would he write that to? Because don't we teach in the churches that true Christians wouldn't do that? Can a true Christian apostatize? Can a true Christian go over and start worshiping idols? What does John think? Why would he tell them this? Because they can. And they're mature believers. What does that say? That's a great doctrine of assurance, isn't it? Here's what Thomas Constable says. Why would John say that? John closed with a final admonition, departing from the true God and his teaching constitutes idolatry. In other words, if they go believe in the Antichrist teachings or whatever, that's idolatry. As contradicting God is really calling him a liar, so departing from God is really idolatry. Departing from God includes leaving the apostolic teaching and practice, behaving as a child of Satan rather than as a child of God. And he just told us that we're not going to be touched by Satan. But we also have to deal with the old man. Harry Ireson says in verse 21, we have the closing exhortation. And though brief, it is an important one. Little children, keep yourself from idols, yourselves. Anything that comes between your soul and the path of obedience to God is an idol. Sometimes God has to come and take these idols away from us in a way that seems very hard. And we may even charge him with being cruel, but he takes them away in order that Christ may have his rightful place and our hearts may be entirely devoted to him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is in the Decalogue. Scripture says of Jesus Christ, this is the true God. Therefore, any god other than God revealed in Jesus Christ is an idol. Now, Wiersbe says this, a Christian has turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Idols are dead, but Christ is the living God. Idols are false, but Christ is the true God. This is the secret of life that is real. So John's admonition, keep yourselves from idols, can be paraphrased, watch out for the imitation and the artificial, and be real. I think it's an interesting way to end your book, isn't it? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You could memorize that, couldn't you? So anytime, it's pretty simple, right? But the staggering thought is that these mature believers that he's just written all this truth to could revert to that. Yes. Randy. Yes. Well, I don't know who he's writing it to, actually. I would consider it be, I think it's to Gentiles. Yeah, not Jews. Jews had rejected idolatry at this point because they'd been carried off in Babylon and so. Well, except that if they what? They lost their first love, right. Yeah. He wrote that in 96 A.D. Yes, Jimmy. Okay, so who's the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Yeah. That is interesting. But Jesus Christ is considered to be the Word, which is a communication of who and what God is. In the Word. All right. Now here's the truths on this last closing realities. Number one, we are a new person. We are born again. To me, that's exciting. Number two, we are able to understand and know the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we are alive in Jesus. We have eternal life. Not might have, not hope to have. We have. We possess it now. By the way, you can live like you have it or you can live like the devil. That's your choice. We are safe from the ultimate attack of Satan, which is great news. By the way, when we went to hear C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters at 80 Players Theater, we all walked out, and as I told you, we got into three different cars, and all three cars coming home were asking each other the same question. Did C.S. Lewis believe you could lose your salvation? Because in the Screwtape Letters, Wormwood and forgotten, what was the little guy's name? Huh? Toadpipe. Yeah, Toadpipe. Great name, yeah. I love Toadpipe. He was the best in the play. But anyway, we're trying to get this true believer into hell. And the truth is that Satan can't touch him. He should have read 1 John. We are completely different from the world. We should be different. We are not of this world system. The things of this world should not appeal to us. And then we are not to embrace false teaching. What a great book. Here's how he ends it. Amen. Great book. I'm glad you came for it. Next time, in 2 weeks, we start a study of prophecy in the book of Isaiah. So it will be an exciting study. I can't wait. I've already got most of the first lesson prepared. Sorry. See you next week.